Okay, wave, everybody. You're supposed to be in the picture, okay? You're supposed to be in the picture. Well, good morning, Paramount Church. 5 years ago, I came here and it was a very cold February Sunday. And we met in this room, just a few of us, and I was absolutely intimidated because 60% of the room was decked out in this god-awful, deep red sweaters and vests that said Ohio State University on them. So I'm from Michigan. But to prove that I am a kingdom-minded person, I sent some of my very best here to plant a church in Bexley, Ohio. And I think 5 years later, I think we really should thank God for Pastor Rush, Pastor Kevin, Catherine and Debbie, for their faithfulness, and their endurance, and their perseverance. And how many of you were here 5 years ago at our launch service? Let's thank God for everybody. Not many, that's right. We praise God for you as well. You are a testimony of God's grace and His faithfulness and His work. And for me to be here 5 years later and to have seen you transition to a new facility and to hear all the stories of people who have come to faith and just the good word of what you're doing in the community, it just absolutely warms my heart and thrills my heart. And on behalf of the Pillar Network, which you are an important part of, we are now about 70 churches strong. We stretch from Maine to Miami, from Anchorage, Alaska to San Diego, and many cities in between. I want to just let you know that you are a part of a growing network of gospel-centered churches that are sharing the same gospel all over North America. I want to thank you for being a part of that as well. And I'm encouraged today to be able to be back here and to share a word from 1 Timothy chapter 1. What I want to do is give a message on the grace of God that strengthens a church. And my hope is that you'll find in the words of Scripture today some encouragement and some strengthening for another 5 years of ministry. Amen? And I look forward to being back and seeing what God will do in the next five. You know, one of the things that I think we often forget as Christians, is that we have the answer to one of the most difficult questions to answer. We as Christians, we have the answer. Now, the question that is very difficult to answer is simply this: what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Now, if you ask that question to 100 different people, you might get 100 different answers. Or at least you're going to get different answers around some recurring themes, such as, well, what's wrong with the world is there's just too much hatred. There's too much violence. What's wrong with the world? There's too much prejudice. What's wrong with the world? Greedy politicians are what's wrong with the world. Corporations that don't care for their workers, that's what's wrong with the world. There's just not enough I really care for the poor and the needy. That's what's wrong with the world. And the list goes on and on. What's wrong with the world? I was looking the other day at a Lego set, right? So when my kids were smaller, we'd buy them these Lego sets. And, you know, they would build these little, you know, things, and sometimes they were little communities or whatever. And there was the airport Lego set. And as a part of the Lego set, what the kids would build would be the metal detector, the security system. So the little Lego people would have to go through the metal detector. In my mind, I thought, this is what's wrong with the world. That our children are going to be raised in a world where their life is threatened, no matter where they go. What's wrong with this world? $4 coffees, that's what's wrong with this world. And humbly, what's wrong with this world is that my football team can't even seem to hold a stick to your football team anymore. That's what's wrong with this world. A few decades ago, in a London newspaper, one of the reporters actually posted that question and asked for citizens to reply. The question was simply, what's wrong with the world? And one of our more important Christian thinkers of that day, a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, a prolific thinker and writer, decided to reply. And so he wrote a note and he sent it into the newspaper, and he says, "Sirs, and in response to your question, what's wrong with the world, let me humbly answer the question. I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." That's what the Christian knows. You see, what the Christian understands is if you're asking the question, what's wrong with the world, the answer is me. I'm what's wrong with it. Because I'm a sinner. And it is because of my sin that I live in a world gone mad. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that I want you to know something about Christians. We are horrendous sinners. And we are the reason why we live in such a world. And yet this is where the grace of God comes in. Because just as we have an answer to the question, what's wrong with the world? The answer is we are. We also have a solution. And that solution is the grace of God that so saves us and forgives us and sanctifies us that we have the strength by God to carry on. And that's what I want to talk about this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. In these verses, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, what the Apostle Paul is telling the church is this, that once we understand the extent of our sin, then we can begin to understand the strength of Christ's grace in our lives and in our church. Once we understand the extent of our sin, then we can begin to understand how strong God's grace is and what it can do for us as we serve Him, as we witness to others, and as we worship. Let me show you how this works out. First, the grace of Christ is what gives us the strength to serve. Listen to what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. Now, a little bit about this important letter. To be a part of the church, you really need to understand the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to help strengthen the church that's located at Ephesus. He's basically giving instructions as to how church members can live as a family within the household of God. Now, as family members, we can either be working together in unity and growing and strengthening the church, or we can be working against each other. And to be honest, in the church at Ephesus, there were some bad teachers who were influencing the church, and the church was divided, and it was being weakened. And so Paul was encouraging Timothy to strengthen the church. How is it that we all can live within this household called the local church? And so Paul, he's helping Timothy with this instruction, and he pauses for a moment to share his testimony. He wants to remind Timothy of who he was and what God did to him, and remind Timothy of the grace that he received from God, so that just as he has experienced it in his life in ministry, so Timothy and the church would experience it as well. Because what Paul says is that he is still, now this is at the end of Paul's ministry, near the end of his life, Paul is absolutely amazed that God would save someone like him and make him useful for service. Because he considered himself really the last and the least of individuals that Christ would ever care about. And it was Paul who just never lost the feeling of what it meant to be entrusted with this glorious gospel. And now he was entrusting Timothy and the church with it as well. So Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is Christ and the grace that Christ gives that strengthened me. It is Christ, and because of the grace of Christ, that I was able to become faithful to serve him. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though, as Paul reflected back on his testimony, prior to coming to faith in Christ, how he was a blasphemer, and how he was a persecutor, and how he was a violent aggressor. And yet, Christ met him, strengthened him, and put him into service. It never left Paul. This fact that Paul, being so unrighteous, was made so completely righteous simply by his faith in Christ. And that should never leave us. Church, never forget what it means that God has given you the righteousness of his Son that so completely overwhelms you that when God sees you, he sees Jesus and he sees his own righteousness. Paul never forgot that because Paul knew who he was on the inside. And for him to be completely covered by the righteousness of Christ to the point where God himself would consider Paul faithful for service was something that he never forgot. And then to serve the church is something that Paul always desired to do. Paul remembers how hostile he was against the faith. Paul recalls how often it was when he was a Pharisee, how he was that blasphemer of Christ, that persecutor of Christ, that violent aggressor against the church. And yet he says, I was shown mercy. Paul recognized that he was shown mercy because even though he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, even though he had been to all the good schools and he had all the appropriate Jewish education, he knew now, looking back, he was acting absolutely with blinders on. He was acting in unbelief. And Paul says that when Jesus met me, as I was on my way to persecute more Christians, Jesus met me knowing that I was acting out of ignorance. He knew that I was zealous, but I was zealous for all the wrong things, that I misunderstood the gospel. Jesus knew that Paul was spiritually blind. And therefore, he was willing to show mercy upon him. Now, what my prayer is, in my community. The thousands and tens of thousands of people who are not Christians. My constant prayer is simply this: Lord, help these people to remove the blinders. Just remove the blinders so that they can see as I see. And open their ears so that they can hear the same gospel that I hear. And that's my prayer. And I think as a church, that's what your prayer needs to be for this community. And pray it over and over and over. Because the only difference between you and everyone else in Bexley is that the Lord has given you eyes to see and the Lord has given you ears to hear. Because when you hear the gospel and you see Jesus, it's all you want. It's all that you want. But if you're blind, you can't see that. And if you're still deaf, you can't hear that. And that was the Apostle Paul. He said, I was simply acting ignorantly in unbelief. I couldn't see and I couldn't hear. And then Jesus met me and I saw. And I began to savor Jesus, not as my enemy, no, now as my Savior, now as my Lord. And Paul, he says, I was shown such mercy by the grace of God that even though I was such a blasphemer of Christ and a persecutor of the church and a violent aggressor, Christ considered me faithful to be useful. And you know, one of the things that's amazing about your community is that you have such an impressive Jewish community here. As I was driving around town with Pastor Rush yesterday, I began to wonder, where's Paul in this community? Where is he? Where is the one who currently is such a blasphemer of Christianity and a persecutor of the church? Where is he? And when the grace of God that will overpower him removes the blinders, and now he sees Jesus as I see Jesus, what a difference that's going to make in this town. Would you pray that? I would encourage you to pray that often and see an absolute revival break out in this city. And maybe even amongst God's people, Israel, who live here. What a paramount thing to happen in a town like this. Because if you understand anything from the Apostle Paul's life, what he's saying is, if it can happen to me, then what? It can happen to anybody. That's right. If it can happen to Paul, it can happen to anyone who lives in this city. Anyone. That's his testimony. It was God's grace and mercy that made Paul faithful for ministry and made Paul useful. One of our church fathers, Augustine, he made this statement. He says, God does not choose a person who is worthy and then makes him useful. No, it is by choosing him that he is made worthy and he is made useful. And this is Paul's testimony. I had lunch this past week with someone in my church who for 15 years was close friends with another member of my church. And for 15 years, this individual was his thorn in the flesh, because this member of mine, he loves sharing the gospel. And he would share the gospel with this guy for 15 years. And they were business partners. And every time he shared it, this guy just gave some sarcastic remark. Or he was some antagonistic remark. And literally, he would dog him against Christianity. And yet, this member of my church, he never let up. He always loved him. He always prayed for him. And he always told them, One day, I pray you're going to experience the grace of God in your life. Now, this guy's 63 years old, and he was actually frightened to have lunch with me. And we sat down there in the restaurant, and I said, "What happened to you?" And he gave me an Apostle Paul story. He said, "Well, it was in November, and I began thinking about Christianity in ways I've never thought about it before." And he says, "I can't explain to you what happened, but everything changed. Everything changed." And I began to wonder, could this be true? And I began to read. And he says, "It's crazy, but I actually began going to church. I was going to several churches. I couldn't get enough. I was reading the Bible." He goes, I've been listening to your sermons from years past." And he says, "Boy, do I have a lot of questions." And he began to explain to me, in his own words, that the blinders have come off. And after 15 years of this faithful servant being useful in sharing his faith with this man, he's become a believer. And now we're going to baptize him soon. And he's going to share a very Paul-like testimony. Now look, this is all of our testimonies. Our testimony should be like the Apostle Paul, that Christ has saved me and strengthened me to serve him. And as a part of this church, you have to understand that Christ saved you and Christ has strengthened you to serve this church, to serve the community. It's part of the reason why he saved you. Yes, Christ has saved me and he's strengthened me to serve his church. Even though my sin is great, his grace and his mercy are even greater, so that I can enjoy this loving fellowship with God through Christ and with my church. And this is Paul's testimony. He simply says, "The grace of Christ has given me strength to serve." And now, second, the grace of Christ, it's given us strength to advance this glorious gospel. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." Now, whenever Paul's writing a letter, at times, you know, he's writing, he's answering questions, he's saying a lot of really important things, but every once in a while in Paul's letters, he'll kind of pause and he'll go, "Okay, now, this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance," all right? And so he'll set you up, all right? So now he's set you up by saying, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." So he's mean, all of us have to agree on this. This is essential. This is paramount. This is the trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, we all have to agree here. This is true and deserving of all of our full acceptance. That Christ Jesus, he came to this earth to save sinners. That's why he came. And by the way, I'm the chief of them. I'm the foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And so Paul is again declaring how deep and how wide the grace of God is, that it has the power to save anyone, including Paul. And Christ came for that reason. Remember what Jesus said? He's hanging out at dinner with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they just didn't get it. They weren't going to get it. Again, too blind, too deaf. And Jesus, he made this statement. He goes, look, you don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. Your problem is you all think you're healthy. He was declaring their self-righteousness. He says, you go to the physician when you know you're sick. And I'm the great physician. And I have come to seek and to save the lost. He says, I've not come to call righteous individuals, but sinners. That's what Jesus said. Paul is just reiterating that. Christ came to save sinners. And part of what we do, right, as our witness, is we simply share that with others. Because in Bexley, here, like in Raleigh, where I live, man, there's a lot of self-righteous people. There's a lot of people who think they're good enough. And you're like, so you're good enough to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, good enough. And that's when we say, man, I'm not. I am not good enough. My goodness, I'm so far from good enough to go to heaven. There's no way. That's just a loving way, truthful way to kind of help awaken someone to think, if you're not good enough, am I? Am I? So that Paul could say, this is the very reason why. Why would Christ come if we're all good enough? Why would he need to? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And Paul knew that there was a reason why Christ chose his chief opponents, right? So back in the day when the church just began, Saul, the Pharisee, had become the chief opponent of Christ and the church. Now Paul gets it. He goes, there's a reason why Christ converted me. I used to be the chief opponent of him, so that he might display the strength and the length of his patience and his mercy. And Paul says this is why he came, to save sinners. Now, let's be good Bible students. Because if you look closely at verse 15, Paul says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, look very closely. It doesn't say, among whom I was foremost, does it? Does it? No. So Paul actually here is not talking about his past when he was that violent, persecuting Pharisee. The Apostle Paul now is looking at his life several decades later. The Apostle Paul who had really instigated the growth of the church beyond Israel, the Apostle Paul, who had suffered so often for the cause of Christ, the Apostle Paul, I mean, there isn't anybody more righteous that I know than the Apostle Paul, and yet he is now saying, I am, not I was, I still am the foremost of sinners. How could he say that? Well, now, if I'm comparing you to Paul, no, he's not the foremost of sinners. But if I'm comparing Paul to God, he still is. If I'm comparing Paul to Christ, he still is. As a matter of fact, I think Paul had figured out something that we begin to figure out, right? So I've been walking with Christ for decades now. And so it seems like the closer I get to knowing Christ, the further I realize I am from being like him. As a matter of fact, the more sanctified I get, the more sinful I realize that I am. And I think Paul is just simply saying that. He goes, oh, I am definitely the chief of sinners. Because I have grown into knowing Christ so much that as I look in the mirror, I still realize how incredibly far off I am. And so, yes, this is why this is a statement deserving of our acceptance. That Christ came into the world to save sinners, among who I still am. I mean, all the way back from the beginning, if you recall Paul's testimony when he was standing before the kings and the governors, and he was trying to help them to understand what had happened to him, and he says to them, I too was convinced, this is Acts 26, when he was being put on trial, I too was convinced, right, back in the day, that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many saints in prison. And when they were put to death, or when they were conferring amongst the religious leaders, what do we do with this person? Paul said, I vote we execute him. I cast my vote against them. And many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And it was going to one of those foreign cities that Christ met him on a road and converted him dramatically and gloriously. Paul knew where he was, but he also recognized who he was, even in the presence. And Paul's testimony is simply this, man, if I can be saved, anyone can. If I can be useful, anyone can be useful. If God can use me, then he can use anybody. And if you're a part of this church, I want you to believe that. That God can save you and God can make you useful. If you're not a part of a church and you've been invited here, I want you to know how much God loves you. He doesn't overlook your sin or your failure. No, as a matter of fact, that would be wrong of him. He so looks at it that he knows, this is why I had to send my son. He had to come and die in your place to save sinners like you and like me. And that his grace is that amazing, that it is greater than every one of your failures, your sins. And maybe you're here today because you need to believe that so that you will say, okay, God, let me join this church. Let me join the family of God. Let me become useful. Let me find purpose. I love this thought, right? Because it's the impressiveness and the depth of God's grace that really sustains us. You have been sustained for 5 years by God's grace. And I'm praying today that you'll be strengthened for another 5 years, right? I'm re-upping my commitment to you. You re-up your commitment to the church. Let's re-up our commitment to Christ for another 5. It is this grace that does that. You know, one of the things I love about Paramount Church is your counseling ministry. I'm a counselor by trade before I became a pastor, and I'm very committed to biblical counseling. And I've done a lot of counseling in my ministry as well. And I do a lot of marriage counseling, and whenever I'm trying to help a couple, you know, in my church, and they're coming in with, you know, these concerns, they got issues here, got issues there, issues everywhere, it seems like. I begin to try to peel back the onion, you know, and I'm kind of trying to pull the layers back. And here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that time when grace left the relationship. I'm trying to find when grace left. I'm just assuming these people are still sinners then and now. I'm still assuming they're going to have conflict and they're going to struggle and they're going to sin against one another. But what I'm looking for is when grace left. And if I can find sort of that time when grace left the relationship, then I say, what happened? When did you stop and why did you stop applying grace to one another? When did you exchange grace for bitterness? When did you replace mercy with anger? When did that happen and why? Because God hasn't stopped applying grace and mercy to you. When grace leaves a relationship, that relationship is doomed. When grace leaves a marriage, that marriage is going to fail. That family is going to fall apart. When grace leaves a church, that church is destined to die. And I need for you as a church to pray that that will never happen. Because it's the grace that gives the strength for you to sustain and grow. And this is all that Paul is saying. Now, I consider you as testimonies of God's grace. And what I'm praying is that your church will continue to grow to be that ever-growing testimony of God's grace to this community. But don't forget about giving grace then. Because having received such grace, the way that we advance the gospel is that we give grace. And we do it over and over and over. I mean, you guys are so impressive to me. Seth and I were just talking about how many flyers you've handed out over the years. And Pastor Kevin said hundreds of thousands. Now, man, that's grace. That you would keep going back to the same streets, the same houses, the same neighbors, and say, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. I want to invite you. That's grace. You keep going back. You're never going to give up on them. Don't do that. Don't. Because the 90 of you then will become 180, and the 180 will become 360. It will happen, I'm telling you. If you don't give up on giving grace. Loving your neighbors, praying for them, loving this community, serving them. Just keep doing it. So that the grace of God that will give us strength to serve and the grace of God that will give us strength to advance His gospel will in the end then be the grace of Christ that gives us strength to worship. And in verse 17, what Paul does sort of in conclusion of this pericope is he pauses just to worship Christ. He gives what we call a little doxology. He just wants to just take a moment because he's reflecting upon his salvation. He's reflecting upon the grace of God in his life. And he's reflecting upon what Jesus means to him. And he just says, now to Jesus, I worship you. He says it this way, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It is Christ and Christ alone, our King, immortal, our King who is God, eternal, be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Grace strengthens us. And one of the ways and the means of grace strengthening us is it strengthens us to worship Him. Not just when we gather corporately, and I've so loved worshiping with you today, but daily. It's the grace of Christ that gives us the strength to be worshipers. Like every day, right? Imagine every day if you woke up and you said, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to you be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. That's a good way to start your day. I'd be like, yes, let's go. You should consider that. Because it's true. And you can be worshipers throughout your day. And you can be ambassadors of this gospel throughout your day. And you can be servants of this gospel throughout your day. I want to read something to you. And then I want for all of us to read this together. So here's my invitation for you today. I want for you to sort of confess and recovenant yourselves if you're a member here of Paramount Church. If you're not, you want to join, here's a maybe step one in the membership process. Because I would like actually to... for you to make this personal. So I've rewritten Paul's testimony in these verses and sort of made it personal for each of us. And And then if you would, maybe I'm going to read it, and then maybe we can all read it together, and then we'll pray. Because once we understand the full extent of our sin, remember, then we will begin to appreciate the strength of Christ's grace. All right. So for me personally, here's how I would summarize this. Jesus desires to strengthen me and make me faithful to serve his church. Even though my sin remains great, his grace, love, and mercy are greater. And I must believe this truth, that Christ came to save sinners like me so that other sinners might know the mercy and the grace of God for themselves. If I can receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, anyone can. Therefore, I will worship and declare the glory of Christ, my eternal King and immortal God, who deserves all my honor and my praise. All right. You don't have to, but if you want to, sort of as a confession and in a way to sort of covenant again with this wonderful, precious body of believers, for those who would like, let's read this together. Ready? Jesus. Let me pray. Father, bless these precious people who have made such a good confession of their faith in you today. And bless Paramount Church. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Please, Father, please continue to pour out grace and strength in the years to come. And may many more, because of their service, their witness, their worship, come to believe. And Father, yes, we will, as we have, always give Jesus all the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to him. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you're leaving today, and maybe this is new to you, maybe Christianity is something now that you're considering, not sure. Pastor Rush, Pastor Kevin, they are good men. And they will love you enough to be honest with you and help you find your way home. I hope you'll consider that. If you don't have a church family, I would encourage you to be the one to say to Pastor Rush or Pastor Kevin, hey, can we get together? I'd love to hear more. I think it'll be one of the most important meetings that you'll ever have. We're going to end by worshiping, right? Let's all stand.